today. Come on, that's what I like to hear. It's okay to be a little loud in church if we're loud for the right reason. Amen?
Amen.
You know, God gave his breath in our lungs to praise him, didn't he?
Amen.
Yeah, you know, I mean, again, I often use the analogy that, you know, you see the football stadiums, they're packed with people and they're shouting crazy things over the sports teams. Well, that's nice, but you know what? We have a reason to shout.
Amen.
And it's our Lord Jesus Christ and the price that our God, our Father, paid, giving his only son for all of us, right? And that's why we're here today. We're here to worship him. And so just I want to encourage you as we just begin this, kind of get into a slow song, Mighty Breath of God. It reminds us all of Ezekiel chapter 37 when he began to prophesy. And God commanded the prophet to prophesy over the dead bones. And over even the basically the bodies that were dead had come back into formation, but they had no breath in them. And so it's much like the church today. It's a beautiful structure and looks awesome on the outside across this country. But in reality, in so many places, the Spirit, they're devoid of the Spirit if they even invite the Holy Spirit at all. So as we sing this song, we are crying out to our God, blow mighty breath of God, as you did in Ezekiel 37, come from the four winds and blow across these slain. And Ezekiel says, and so I prophesied as he commanded me. And when I prophesied to the four winds, the breath came into them and they stood on their feet and became a great and mighty army. Amen. Come on, please stand with us. God, we thank you for being in the house today. It is you and you alone that we worship today, God. We have come in spirit and in truth to give you honor and glory. We worship you today and thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, come on.
Of mercy flowing now, light of heaven all around, and it's falling to the ground. Thank you. It was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle. But he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen. Dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Within your presence, I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Every soul held captive by depression.
shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout within his presence, I speak Jesus. Jesus, we ask you to break strongholds this morning, God. Shout your name, God. Jesus.
God met Moses at the burning bush, Moses asked him a number of questions. One of them is, when I go to the sons of Israel, who am I going to tell them you are? Who am I going to tell them has spoken to me? And he said that name in Hebrew, Yahweh. In English, we translate it, I am who I am, and that is my name forever, for all generations. From 1400 BC, whenever that took place, 2025, God in heaven, Yahweh, is his proper name. Why? Because we're acknowledging he is who he is. He is the self-existent one. He was created by no one. He lived forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing it with us, forever Yahweh, give him glory, it's his name forever.
Thank you.
each other. God was kind of highlighting this week to me the power of covenant. And he was kind of circling around different ideas of our covenant with him, the covenant of marriage, the covenant that we come into as members of the body of Christ and in a church and a group of believers. That it's not membership as much as it's covenant. You've come into covenant with this house, and you come into covenant with your spouse, and you come into covenant with God. And I can't take credit for this, but I heard it said that a contract limits and confines, but covenant is limitless. Covenant expands and gives you more. There's a difference between, and how many times today have we heard that marriage is just a contract that most don't want to enter into, and it really reveals the mindset that they don't want to come into contract, because that equates to confinement, restriction. But when you come into covenant with somebody, it's limitless, it's endless. When you come into the covenant that God has designed for marriage, the covenant that God has designed for us to come into as his children, that he's made a way, and it was a costly way. How many of you know? Come on. How many of you know it was a costly way for us to be restored back to that place, to come into covenant with our God, that we were not eternally cut off anymore, that there was a final sacrifice made for us, See, that covenant brings unlimited grace into your life. Unlimited forgiveness. Come on, somebody. It depends on how we look at something. You know, we can look at the past and we can live there and be identified by it, or the past can become our teacher. Becomes limitless when you're in covenant with God. See, nothing in your past can hold you back or tie you down. There is no wound, there is no hurt that Jesus hasn't paid the price for. What a glorious opportunity to be able to come into covenant with Jesus because of his shed blood. That he forgives us of our sins and he heals us. And God, he just recently put into my spirit about, revelation of the love of God, of more of you, of the truth of God. Because when we just stand in that place, and man, we heard some great testimonies on Wednesday, just great conversation. Just, I don't like it that some of you have gone through difficult things, but I love it when you talk about the grace of God and how he covers you and how he took you through and how he protected you and how he gave you the strength. God, I just give you thanks, because that's what you're all about. That's what you're all about. See, the enemy of our souls will continue to dog you, continue to remind you of how rotten somebody is or somebody was, or how rotten you are. How many of you know it's all lies? how God made them. God made them to prosper. Yeah, everybody. They have a choice. They have that same grace that was given to you when you were saved. When you get healed, when you are healed, it's available to them as well. What the beauty of it, that it's not limited. Father God, it's very hard to fathom the depths of your love and just how good you really are. God, you are so good. You are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. Shall be successful and whole. And I'm going to thank you, God, for your spirit that is here.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Somebody said you had the audacity to say, it looks like you put a little weight on while you're on vacation. It was me when I was looking in the mirror, talking to myself. I was eating too good. Please say this after me. He's teaching, not preaching. Ready? He's teaching, not preaching. Doesn't mean we won't have some preaching in here, but this series started actually a number of weeks ago, a couple months ago now. And trusting the plan is really the main theme here. But now we're into the days and years, times and season portion of that series. And I trust that many, if not most of you, have been here for a lot of it. It's too extensive to review each time, and I don't plan to do that. When we go forward today, there will be one portion that I talked about 2 weeks ago. I think it's important for us to really understand how the prophetic passages, especially with respect to the age in which we live and to the end times, how they're interconnected and how we need to read the Word of God and discern in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What was Jesus speaking to? What was he referring to? Back there, it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, in the early verses, you know, when Jesus says, you see these buildings, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. And privately, the disciples came to him there on the mountain of Olivet. And he gave the Olivet Discourse, and they said, Jesus, tell us, when will these things be, and the signs of your coming, and the end of the age? You look at that, even just take that, and then as you get into your studies, and I hope you are, you're going to see, you're going to break these things down, because he's answering three different questions that have three different times in them, time frames. Clearly, when will these things be? They were asking, and when is this temple going to get destroyed? In which it would, as we know, 38 years later, when the Roman army under Titus would come in and destroy it. But then, what will be the signs of your coming, your parousia? We'll talk about that later. What are we going to be seeing taking place at the end of this age is what they're talking about. And then when is the end of the age going to take place? And we'll talk more about that too, that age. Even that term has a special meaning for all of us as we study our word, because at the time and context, the priests and the prophets said they had meanings, they had calendars, they had times, and they had seasons that they had laid out that in their estimation, based on the historic writings, even before the time of Moses, in which they laid their understanding of what the history of this planet would be. Paul says, and I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, I don't want you to be uninformed. The question could be asked, and I hope you wouldn't, but why would we study these things? Well, Paul didn't want his followers in Thessalonica to be uninformed. And you should be encouraged. He would go on to say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so in these times of uncertainty, in these times of in that day, you know, you didn't have the world newspaper that you could look at in a matter of seconds. But we have that now, and we see what's taking place across this globe. We've seen what's taking. We have a historical perspective looking back. And now here we are today and wondering what the future holds. And one of the main reasons we do that, two of them, is number one, that we can prepare ourselves and prepare our lives to meet Jesus face to face. And the second is we can encourage others. In this day of uncertainty, people will come to us for the answers. And we need to have at least a grounding of the scriptures to say, you know what, I can take you here into this passage, and I know what you're talking about, and I think this is what applies here. And people will begin to understand in these last days that all of a sudden, things are shaping up according to what God's plan and his word has said for generations. So as we get into this, again, he started out, thank you for following me on that. He's doing more teaching than preaching, because I rarely will, I don't want to say follow a PowerPoint. That's not correct, because I really have tried to distill down some of these things and put them on a slide for all of us to kind of follow along. But even the title screen, Mandy and I have spoken before the service, and we're going to kind of follow this through. So it's a little bit different format, but allow me that latitude. Trust the Plan series, Days and Years, Times and Season. This is part four of this little installment, Times, Days and Years, Times and Season. And one of the key verses that I'll continue to use, it's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. In fact, it's repeated at least twice by the angel as he's speaking to Daniel. He says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time." These words are the prophetic words from the angel that were given to Daniel, and it will be in Daniel here, and we may even get to the Daniel chapter 9 today, the 70 weeks of Daniel. I promised that a couple weeks ago, and now these other passages are taking precedence over those, but I promise you we will get to that, because if you don't understand the 70 weeks of Daniel found in the Old Testament, you won't understand why things are laid out in the New Testament and our belief system, why we think the way we do, the way history is going to play out. Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And I would maintain that that has a special meaning for us. It doesn't mean that we're to remain ignorant. In fact, that's what Paul said. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about these things. I want you to be informed. And Paul gave us his understanding of what was taking place through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We have his writings. We have the words of Jesus Christ and the writings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so that talks about the end times. When will these things take place? And what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? Matthew 24, 3 or 4, I forget which at the moment. So as we go forward here, the next slide is this. We want to just kind of give you, when I say our understanding, I use the teachings, as I've said at the outset in this mini-series of this bigger series. I don't teach just on my own. I go to other sources and other people that I would believe and do believe have the perspective of the scripture that is accurate, that is most accurate. And as you study, your word, in fact, probably some of you have been studying this throughout the week, right? I'm guessing you have. Of course, I have, and I am inundated with date setting and things like that. And I'm not going to do that. I promised you before, and I'll tell you again, we won't be setting dates. Others are really excited about the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, September 22 to 24, in that time frame, that not quite a 48-hour period in there, that they are saying this is now could be the fulfillment of the rapture. Well, I'll tell you what, the rapture could happen this morning. It could happen at this very moment. In fact, as we were singing that Forever Yahweh, I thought that would be such a great song to be singing when we meet Jesus face to face. I would just love that. And it still could happen, right? So anyway, I want to just kind of give you an overlay of some of the times and seasons, right? Days and years, times and seasons, so we understand what the pastor is speaking about in this teaching series. So the next slide is right here. Yep. So this is you should have gotten an outline, and I'll call it a very brief outline. It's more of a notes page. Because I'm really still, I don't want to say stuck on, but I'm still working on one, but mostly two and three on that series. But this is Chuck Missler's teaching on this is consistent with people like, you know, David Jeremiah and many other teachers that would agree with this. This is our best understanding based on the scriptures. And so I agree with them. So this church age in which we are in, and I think we're going to go to the next slide on this. I want to talk about this church age because we live in that age right now. We know it is the age of grace. The age of grace, it's the age. And so you know this. In the historical context, the word age has definition. We just kind of look at it as some kind of a nebulous time frame. But the historical writers, even before the time of Christ, especially the Essenes, we'll be talking about them in a moment. When you go back to the times of Christ and even before that, when the Essenes came on the scene at around, they say, 160 years before Christ, the arrival of Christ, somewhere in there. And they had the writings, and they had the core of the Dead Sea Scrolls. We talked about this Wednesday night. If you were there, this is a repeat of that. But we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Sharon and I went to see them down at the Franklin Institute a number of years ago. It's fascinating that it was a group of men. They were priests and prophets, and they separated themselves, and they considered themselves the priests or the prophets of light, because they followed the solar calendar, and they knew the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They knew that these groups knew each other, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't really like these ones because the Essenes called them the children of darkness because they followed the lunar calendar. And so it's interesting, even back then there was competition. But they were kind of the outcasts. They were the outcasts. And so you don't read much about them in the New Testament, but they existed, and there's allusions to them that you can find. Even some would say John the Baptist may have been in a scene where that would only be a guess. But the writings that you see by the Apostle John, and also in the book of Colossians, there's some allusions that clearly there were some teachings going on that implied that the Essenes were on the scene, no pun intended. But in any case, they were just godly men. They were Jews. They were godly men, and they just pressed in for the things of God. They wrote many things. They had their own. They had what they call the Essene calendar, and there's much to say about that, and I'll talk about that briefly in just a few moments. But again, they enter in. They're not some random renegade group. These were godly people that separated themselves for the study of the scriptures of the day. In fact, it's interesting because one of the questions that comes about of the Essenes there at the community of Quorum, down at the edge of the Dead Sea, not far from Jerusalem, is what happened to them? Some would say when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem that they were also on their hit list. Others would say no. They predicted the Messiah would come, and when he came, they may have been the ones there at the day of Pentecost, and they departed there and went out on the mission to spread the gospel. We don't know that. So again, if it's not certain, I will tell you that. But I think the studies and the speculation of that are quite interesting. We do know that these men, godly men, existed. Let's see here. Age of grace is in which we live. Next slide. I have a couple here because I want to talk about the age, the church age, and where we are today in this age. I think I started to say this but didn't finish the thought. The word age in their context meant 2,000 years. Okay, it meant 2,000 years. You know, you have the. In fact, we're going to talk about it when we talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. That we'll talk about the 70 weeks, meaning the seven there is similar to our word decade. If I had used the word decade to you, you would immediately think of 10 years, right? But it doesn't mean that. If you look it up, decade simply means 10. It means a collection of 10, but we're so used to accustomed to it, it's a matter of 10 years. So in any case, the lingo of the day, the age, would have been 2,000 years on their calendar. So I think, to me, that adds special meaning when the disciples were asking Jesus, and when will be the end of the age? I think it has very specific application, because they were looking for it. Okay, so here we go. Luke 21:24. I want to read this verse too. I'm sorry, yeah, right there. Luke 21:24. Talk about the church age. Jesus is talking about this, and he's talking about, in this case, Luke 21:24, the destruction of Jerusalem that I mentioned earlier. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. But specifically in Luke, I think, are the better reference to that. And it says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive, these are talking about the Jews, into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That was not accidental speech by Jesus. That was a very specific intent that he had to say, look, there is a time that this is called, and we reference it as the time of the Gentiles. It's also known as the church age, okay? And next is Romans 11, 25, 26. Paul talked about this also. He said this, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. Say that with me. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery. What he's saying, it was a mystery heretofore, but now the revelation has come, and possibly when Paul was taken up into the third heaven and given and heard unspeakable words, you know, that he wasn't allowed to even say. We don't know when it was. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, meaning you quit guessing. Okay, don't guess. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. That's a prophetic writing from, I believe it's in Jeremiah. They will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Romans 11, 25 and 26. And so that time has yet to come. But Paul is saying, he's agreeing, of course, with what Jesus has already said. This is the time. This is the time that God, in fact, the next slide fits in beautifully. I think I read this a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Jesus said these words, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now get this. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Well, what is he referring to? If you remember when he spoke, the woman met him, the Syrophoenician woman, right? She came up and she's begging because her daughter was cruelly demon-possessed. And Jesus was out of Israel at that time. He's up in the Northlands, up in the maybe Syria today, somewhere in that region. But he's up there and she comes to him and she begins to implore him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he just ignores her request. And his response to that, I was sent. I am on a mission. I am here for the lost sheep of Israel. That was his primary sending to earth. That was his role, specific time-wise, right then. I'm here to transform and give this nation of people an opportunity to repent. That's why he was sent. Now, again, we know that story. It's one of my favorites. And ultimately, she's the one that would finally came. And Jesus said to her, it's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she responded, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. She wasn't going to be offended. And she wasn't going to be put off. And she knew that this was the Messiah. She knew that much. Even though she wasn't a Jew, the teaching was clear. His miracles were clear. His integrity and his history and his reputation were clear. And she knew that he's the only one that could heal her daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed. And finally he said, woman, your faith is great. Why? Because her faith was greater than her ability to be offended at God. Amen? He said, go your way. It's been granted to you. Boy, I'll tell you, it's easy for us to get hurt and say, God, you know, I feel like I'm unbelieving right now because I haven't received what I thought I would get, or this has happened to me and I don't understand it. And this is a test that's just too much for me. I don't understand it. But I wanted to, in fact, I was talking with Brother Tim this morning, who's going through very difficult trials of his own. And I wanted to just encourage Tim and everybody else within the hearing of my voice that sometime, someday, that perseverance and that steadfastness will pay off in dividends. It's a time of testing. It's a time of testing, and we all go through it, some more than others. And it's not easy. And I will never, I was very careful with that, I will never gloss that over. Say, oh, it's just a time of testing. No, it's a difficult time. But this woman received what she had pressed in for, and she was not offended by the words of Jesus Christ. I love that because I will meet that woman someday, I believe. She took the metaphor that Jesus gave. It's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs, and she took it. She took the metaphor and she used it into a sense that he would give her something. And she received because of it. She took the very metaphor that he gave. Oh, yes, Master. But even the dogs eat the bread that falls from the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I believe without question, the Father gave through the Holy Spirit immediate instruction to Jesus, right? I only do what I hear the Father saying, right? Grant her what she wants. I have other sheep. That's us. Unless you're a Jew and you're in 15. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, and it's going to be one church. Praise the Lord. It's the church age. Okay, next. So this is interesting. So I give this to you as much as a number of weeks ago I read something from Max Lucado, and we'll read things from David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and other sources, and any source that I reference, take it as a source, right, that has meaning, doesn't have the equivalence of Scripture, and understand that, right? We're just understand that. But this is the Essene calendar kind of broken down, and I didn't put it up here so you could read everything. This is just the medium that I had. But the years of time. And so what you see over here from on the left is Adam, and they call the first age, 2,000 years, the age of chaos, right? All the things that happened, even during the flood, before and afterward, and the Nephilim and the sons of the gods came down, and they had children with the daughters of men because they were so beautiful, and they were giants in the land at that time, and it was quite a mess, the age of chaos. And then the next 2,000 years comes with Abraham. And it's now Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then the 12 tribes. And then into Egypt they go for 400 years. But then God raises up Moses at the burning bush. And now the Torah that is written down for us, that's the age of the Torah. We would call it the age of the law. Jesus comes along. The age of grace, next 2,000 years, is the age of grace. And this is how they set their calendar. The four ages of mankind's history. And again, you've heard me say, but I'll say it again, it's based on the days of creation, the concept. The concept is based on God's order, and God's timing and God's order is impeccable. He doesn't he doesn't just like throw things out there and just, flip a coin and see what is going to happen. It's all ordered. It's all structured. I know people like that, and I'm fascinated by them. I'm not one of them. I can multitask, but unfortunately, I often leave some of my tasks undone because I'm busy multitasking, and I forget about things. Our God is not like that. He's very specific. So okay, this is their thought, and I'm painting this to you because this was the thinking of many of the religious leaders at the time of Christ. And also at the bottom, you can't see it, are the Jubilees. We talked about them. It's based on Genesis. One of the things it's based on is Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, when God said, my patience will not endure with man forever, but I will, their time will be 120 years. Do you remember that? You remember the 120 years, and their perspective is what he's talking about. The years are Jubilee years. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go into what the Jubilees are, but every 50 years, God has declared a Jubilee that everybody is set free. And their belief is that 120 years that he was talking about were Jubilee years. Well, 150 times 120 is 6,000, right? Right? Mary? That's right, right? She's a math teacher, right? Yeah. 6,000. So anyway, this is where this all, and I say this to you again for your studies, just to understand when these things come up on your studies, and I hope you're doing that, to say, now I get it. Now I know what he means by an age. I know what the Jubilees are, and they believe that 120 Jubilees, things are going to shift into the last day. It's the age of rest. It's the millennium. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, the thousand-year rest, thousand-year rule of Jesus when he comes and returns to earth bodily. That is the second coming. He will set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he will rule from Jerusalem, and the believers will be his governors, if you will, and we will rule the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. So move on here. Something about these scenes I thought was fascinating is this. Now, it didn't show up in here. I must have cut it incorrectly. I use DuckDuckGo. That's my search engine. Just neither here nor there. It's what I use. So they have a search assist on there. I think I've mentioned this before, which is some kind of AI. And I'll also say this. It's not very good. When I say it's not very good, it gives me some wrong answers. I mean, I've given it questions with dates, and it will sometimes miss it. And so I'll respond to it. Well, isn't it true that this is the date? Well, then it'll think about it, and finally, it'll try it sometime. Don't be afraid of it. I mean, I'm not a big proponent of the AI at large because I do have some concerns with the future of our planet, that AI has a lot of bad stuff, and how that's going to play into the end times. I think we'll be amazed to see when we read the book, the Word of God, and see how I see what he meant by that. And so anyway, I'll challenge it, and often I've had it a couple times, you're correct, and they'll say, like, thank you for bringing that to my attention. It's like, well, how smart are you? Because I'm not that smart. Well, anyway, but some of the things it's good on, and I saw this the other day, that a lot of these internet search sites are losing clicks, right? Ask a question, you'll get all these different sites you can go to. Well, they're losing clicks. Why? Because search engines, or search assist is what DuckDuckGo calls it. It's doing that. It's doing it behind the scenes, and it's searching this information for you, quote unquote, so you don't have to click on those things. This is kind of like a summary of what it's found. But anyway, so I asked the question, when did the Essenes predict the, oh, you know what, go back one. There it is, they're going to stay on that one. Did the Essenes predict the Messiah would die in 32 AD? Now again, they wrote this scroll, these writings were, I believe it was around 150 BC is how they've dated the scroll that contains this information. I'm not sure the date, but it was certainly before the time of Christ. So I asked, did the Essenes predict the Messiah would die in 32 AD? Here's the response. Yes, the Essenes, a Jewish sect that lived around the time of Jesus, are believed to have predicted the arrival and death of the Messiah, with some interpretations suggesting that their writings indicate this would occur around 32 AD, which is my belief, that that's the year that Jesus was crucified, and we'll talk more about that when we get to the 70 weeks of Daniel. 32 AD, their prophecies were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, which include references to the timing of the Messiah's coming and death. Interesting. So, not to be outdone, I thought, okay, let's go to the next screen. So I asked the question, when did the Essenes predict the age of mankind would end, right? The age of mankind, or I should have said the age of Messiah, or the age of grace. The Essenes predicted the end of mankind's rule would occur between 2025, know what year is this? Okay, good, yeah, I thought so. 2025 and 2075, that's a jubilee, by the way. That's why there's a span of 50 years in there, because that's what the Essenes said will be the last jubilee, the last 50 years. Things are going to be taking place. And again, for clarity, these time frames are, they're set, but it doesn't necessarily start on day one, or it's even the time of the Messiah and the Jubilee when Jesus came out of the wilderness and he came back into Nazareth and they gave him the scroll from the book of Isaiah, and he began to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's brought me to teach the gospel to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, right? You remember him saying that? He was talking about a jubilee. He was talking about jubilee. It's the favorable year of the Lord when everything is set free and all debts are paid. It's an important concept in Christianity. So understand that's what this means. Okay. With significant events expected to start in 2025, that's interesting, they believed in a 7,000-year history for humanity culminating in a final age. So here's their predictions. From the 2nd century B.C. to the 1st century, or current era, are known for their apocalyptic beliefs. They produce the Dead Sea Scrolls, which contain writings that reflect their views of the end of the age, and it's their views. Take it as that. The Essenes believe in a 7,000-year history for mankind divided into distinct ages. Their predictions suggest that the end of mankind's rule would occur between 2025 and 2075. Specifically, they anticipated a significant transition period starting in 25, interesting, which they refer to as the final jubilee. And that's where, if you're doing your studies, you're going to see a lot of people saying 2025 is a big year. The Feast of Trumpets that's coming up I will not say that. I'm not saying it's not going to be. I would say this, between September 22nd and 24th, make sure you're minding your P's and Q's. How does that sound? You know what I mean? I don't know what to tell you. Because, you know, when even Jesus, when he talked about these things, he says, you know, don't be out there carousing and partying, you know, just at whim, like something's not going to happen, because it will happen. You need to be ready. We need to be ready anyway. I say that facetiously because we need to be ready at every moment, at any day. For such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man, it's going to come. This sequence of events is going to start, and it's going to come like a freight train. I have something here. I couldn't get it on the screen, but it was on the same page. Key events in the Essene eschatology, right? End times. The final jubilee. The Essenes viewed the year 2025 as the beginning of a critical phase leading to the end of human governance. This period is expected to involve divine judgment and the establishment of God's kingdom. Well, that's very biblical. There you go. These predictions are rooted in their interpretation of biblical texts and their understanding of historical cycles. So again, as you're studying, take note of that. I'll also say this. I've said it often, I'll say it again. Get your soul ready. Get your soul ready to meet Jesus face to face, to be taken up out of this place. Because it's going to get very, very ugly on this planet once the believers are removed. It's going to be, I said this Wednesday night, again, if you were here, just an underscore. If you would ask me, do I believe that the rapture is a reality, I'm 100% convinced it's coming. You know, and it's funny, a lot of Christians say, well, does it really make sense? I don't see how that could happen. But in their heart, they believe that dead people are going to be raised that are in the ground. But they don't think that in some ways Jesus could actually translate, is the proper word, people out of here to meet him in the clouds. He absolutely can, and he absolutely will. It's coming. It's coming. Be prepared. The next slide here. I think I finished with that one. Okay, so here, just a mini vignette of our series as we're moving forward. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, so I want to just touch on some of these very quickly as a refresher. And it's going to be outlined because when you read the Olivet Discourse, now for clarity, and I want to make sure that you understand, I want to be accurate, Mark 13, Luke 17, and 21, they are connected to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, right? Because they have some of the same things, but it's possible that Jesus said those things there in another time, in another location. So understand. But they coalesce, but the Olivet Discourse is actually, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. So please I don't want you to think that I'm mixing stuff up. I just want to let you know that they all kind of align with each other. And if you're going to study things of the end time, this is the Rosetta Stone, if you will, and I say that in symbolism. It's the Rosetta Stone to understanding the end times. The book of Daniel is the Olivet Discourse, and also what's found in Mark and Luke. And then, of course, the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we'll be in them a lot. If you want to understand the things of the last days, you need to understand those things. But anyway, Matthew 24. Let me see here. Okay, so I'm going to talk about a couple things here. And I did touch on this, and I thought this, Matthew, right? You remember, Matthew was a tax collector. Remember that? He was a tax collector. And so He really ministered closely, at least at the start, to the Jewish people and would write to them. Mark was also a Jew. He was instructed by Peter. Peter was Mark's mentor as time went on. Many people think that Mark, his name is John Mark, he's the guy that ran naked out of the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Remember that funny vignette in that story that he ran and they held onto his clothes? I don't know why he is labeled as that guy, but anyway. That's Mark. But anyway, Luke, right? He's the one that writes to the Gentiles. In fact, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which he wrote, we talked about this before, he is the most prolific writer with respect to words in the New Testament. Paul gets a lot of the credit, and I'm not here to compete one against the other, but Luke wrote a lot, like more than Paul. Didn't write as many books. Anyway, he went to a Jew and Gentile believers, and so a lot of the things that he says in his writings, he's talking about Christians, Jewish and non-Jewish, that lived in or around Jerusalem, and he's warning them, among other things, that this fall of Jerusalem is coming, and when you see it coming, when you see the armies begin to surround Jerusalem, get out of here, because it's going to be bad for you. Okay, So there's a quick outline of the next slide then. So the fall of Jerusalem is, so again, when you're reading these things, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you need to really press in and say, what is Jesus referring to when I'm reading here? Because if you don't look, if you confuse the fall of Jerusalem with the great tribulation, you're going to be mixed up. You're going to be mixed up. And so I want to help clear some of those things up. Hopefully it will help. So here, the fall of Jerusalem. Here's Luke 21, verse 20 to 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Now, we know that Jesus talked about the desolation also, but that was when the Antichrist sets himself in the temple of God, professing that he is God. That's the second desolation. This is the one that Jesus said that Jerusalem, the temple, would be destroyed, which happened in 70 AD. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and the wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He's clearly talking about, Luke, through the words of Christ, is speaking about the fall of Jerusalem, right? Okay, next slide. Talk a moment about the rapture of believers. So this comes among other places. In fact, this our main text for that is this. I didn't put it on the slide, but I read it in the introduction to this portion of the series. It's contained specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain at the coming of the Lord. That's a parousia. We'll talk more about that. Will not precede those who have fallen asleep, which means those are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And that's why a lot of people think the Feast of Trumpets, because on the last day they blow the 100th trumpet, which would be in Israel, in Jerusalem time, I think it's noon on the 24th, or maybe it's 6 a.m., I don't know, of September. A trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, right? The word in Greek is harpazo, the word in Latin is rapturo, and that's why it's called the rapture, all right? We'll get together with them in the clouds, say that with me, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we'll always be with the Lord. So the rapture is distinct from the second coming, because the second coming, Jesus comes down to earth on the Mount of Olives. You can read it in the book of Revelation chapter 19. I believe it begins at verse 10. It says, heaven is open, and Jesus comes on a white horse, and his robe has been dipped in blood, and out of the sword, out of his mouth comes the word of the Lord, and with him he will smite the nations, and the armies of heaven, which are arrayed in white linen. White linen, those are the believers. That's the church. It's the wedding garment that we've been given by our righteous acts, which are the acts of the saints. It's white linen. It's different from the white robes. The martyrs get the white robes. It must be a very special, and so it should be a special recognition. But the armies of heaven will now, at the end of the tribulation, come with Jesus at the second coming. Okay. I'll talk more about that when we get further in the series. If you missed that, don't worry about it. So that then these verses here, rapture of believers, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, and I'm just going to read verse 9 for time's sake. While they're saying peace and safety, then the destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, when they will not escape. Say that with me. They will not escape. What he's talking about is when the great tribulation begins. For God is, but he goes on to say in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, that's the great tribulation, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I cut this one off, that's my mistake, you can kind of read it. Luke 21, 34 to 36, Jesus says this, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness, while with the worries of life, that that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Say that with me. Those who dwell on the face of the earth. That's earth dwellers. Those are unbelievers. They're found in the book of Revelation. It's the earth dwellers. We are sojourners. We live in another nation. We have another king, right? Even though we live physically on this earth, we live spiritually in the heavens with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Those who dwell upon the face of the earth, those are the ones that are going to be left when the rapture takes place. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to what? Escape. There's that word again, escape. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So some people say, and it was taught early on, and again, I won't go back into the history a lot, but of the church, churches all the way back to some of the church, not the apostles, but after them, 200, 300 A.D., but they were of the opinion that the Roman church and the Roman government was their savior, and that's why they believed they were in the millennium. They weren't in the millennium. One of the things that's going to happen in the millennium is Satan is chained. And let me tell you what, Satan has not been chained from 300 A.D. until current era. He's very much alive and well. I hate to say it, but he isn't. So anyway, but the concept is there's a way to escape the tribulation. That's what he's talking about. Well, it has to be, what is that? It's the rapture. They're about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man, because that's where you're going to be going. We're going to talk again in the series. It was a very good question put to me by Vi on Wednesday night. Well, what's going to be happening while the tribulation's taking place on the earth? And one of them is the judgment seat of Christ. It's for believers. And we're going to be, I'm just going to say it's an evaluation. The good news is if you're there, you're not going to get fired. Right? Yeah, those evaluations are never good. But we will be rewarded or lose reward or have lack of reward by our faithfulness. And that's a whole other message, and I'll get to that. If you want to read ahead, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They pair together. And then you'll understand more if you want to. Don't get ahead of me, though, because I don't want you to be bored when I'm preaching up here. Why do you think we have the cafe? And also Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is the promise that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the island of Patmos, when he appears to the Apostle John writes this down. These are the words of Jesus. He talks about the church of Philadelphia. If you were to look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the church at Smyrna and definitely the church at Philadelphia, you know what they were? They were the little guys. They were the puny ones. They were the remnant. He says, because you have a little strength, Jesus says that to the church, you have a little strength, and if you have kept my word, you have not denied the faith. Therefore, verse 10, chapter 3, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you what? From the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. What do we call that? Great tribulation, right? Coming upon the whole world, there's no mistaking what that is. That's what it is. To test, and the word there in the Greek means to try, to discipline those who dwell on the earth. There's the earth dwellers again. It's coming. If I were to ask you, I'm going to jump ahead just for a second. If I were to ask you how long, your understanding, how long is the tribulation? Most of you would say, what? 7 years, right? Seven or 3.5, right? But you need to understand that that's not specifically shown in the New Testament. That's why we're going to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and probably not today. So maybe I'll get to that next week. Yeah, finally, right, Pastor? I will keep you from the hour of testing or trial that's about to come upon the whole earth. Okay, so I want to talk about just one concept here. Think about the times in Scripture. And I'm not talking about the times when Israel was attacked by armies. I'm not talking about those types of things or even the Christians who were persecuted. I'm talking about, think about the times in Scripture when heavenly judgment fell. Because it's very limited when you look at it. It's very limited. When I say the judgment, because that's what the Great Tribulation is going to be, by the way. The Great Tribulation is not men messing everything up. He will have already messed it all up. And that's why Jesus is coming. It's going to be retribution from heaven on the earth dwellers. Great tribulation. You read the book of Revelation, when you see the seals and the trumpets, the vials, they come from the heavens, and the plagues are poured out, and that's when, among other things, that meteor or that comet Wormwood is coming. And when Wormwood comes, and it's going to, some would say, basically break apart, and it's going to be falling into the waters, and it's not saying, the Word of God says it's going to poison the waters, and the trees are going to be burned up, and so that's what Wormwood is. It's fascinating. I think it's Revelation, I forget, I think it's 14. We'll get to that. Anyway, I want to just give you some examples from Scripture to prove the point that I'm making, that God not only knows how to rescue his believers, but it is his pattern, it is his character, it is his nature to save his people from his judgments. Amen? So I'm going to help you out. You probably want to know what we're going to talk about. Pastor, let's see the first slide. When God's judgment fell, God destroyed the entire world by a flood. God regretted he'd made mankind because it had been so corrupt by the fallen angels. But Noah was pure in all his generations. Isn't that fascinating? That word has meaning. It doesn't mean that Noah was just a good guy. He was pure. He was untainted. He didn't have a lineage of the fallen angels. He was pure in all of his generation. And so he and his family, God gave favor to his family. And what happened? God preserved them. He commanded Noah to build an ark. Noah built the ark. He took two of every land animal, every creature, and seven of some of the clean ones, and they got into the ark. And I suspect the scoffers of the day were saying back then what they're saying today. Where is this Jesus that's supposed to come? Where is this all this going to end? Things are just as they were for the last 1,000 years. Well, they were until that first raindrop fell and the door was closed. And there was no alternative for the unbelievers back then. And they were all judged and they were all destroyed. But Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, they were preserved. Why? Because Noah was righteous and he was pure in all his generations. God knows how to preserve the righteous from the judgment seat that's going to come upon the earth. Next slide. God spares Lot and his family. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is 99 years of age. Sarah's 89. Abraham is minding his business under the oak trees of Mamre. I don't know what that means, but I know that's where he was. Three visitors came. One of them is clearly a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, and the other two are almost certainly angels. And they come and begin to engage, and Abraham immediately knows that this is clearly an appearance of a godly figure, and he says, "Oh, hey, sit down. I'm gonna have my wife make you some bread." And he goes over to his local butcher shop, and he has his butcher break open a calf, and he cut that thing up and slice it and dice it and get out the filet mignon. I'm sure it was the filet mignon. We went out for dinner last night, and I had the option of chicken marrone, which I love, chicken a la marrone. They had a Delmonico on there, and they grilled them so beautifully at that restaurant. And it was like $20 for the meal. I said, "How much is the Delmonico?" He said, "It's $50. I said, "I'll have the chicken." But I'll tell you what, if I had the extra money, just whatever, you know, it's like, it would be delicious. They have some of the best fillets there you can get anywhere. There in the triangle, or there in the villa. There's a commercial. Prepared a meal for these angels. And it's interesting that because we see in the New Testament, Jesus shows himself to the disciples. I have flesh, I have bone, I eat, he ate fish. You know, there's this resurrected body is kind of strange. I can't wait to be in it. But my knees are getting old. Anyway, so then the Lord begins to speak. He said, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Because the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached up to heavens, and I'm going to go down. And I'm going to see," and it's kind of strange how it's phrased, "but I'm going to see for myself if what my understanding is true." Now, again, I know that's not a great translation, but it's funny. He's going to go make sure, for whatever reason. I'm not here to make a spiritual commentary on that. He goes down, but then he says, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Because I'm going to make a great generation out of him." And, of course, the Lord knew that his nephew, Lot, was there with his family. He would have known that. So, you know, he tells Abraham what he's going to do. I'm going to go down. I'm going to destroy this city. And Abraham knew it was wicked. And Abraham responds to God. He says these words, Genesis 18, verse 23. Abraham came near and he said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous people with the wicked ones?" Interesting question to ask God, isn't it? Suppose there were 50 righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And this is the word of God. And so this is, again, this is painting the character of God, which Abraham knew. So that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike and that they're judged alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? How beautiful is that? And so Abraham says, if there's 50 righteous people in there, would you take them out? The angel of the Lord says, if there's 50 godly people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. He says, well, be patient with me, Lord, but you know, how about maybe there's 45 down there? If there's 40, you can tell he's quite a wheeler dealer. How about there's 45 down there? Will you spare it Lord says, for 45, I'll not destroy it. Oh, well, bear with me, Lord, one more time, but how about for 40? If there's 40 righteous, okay, yeah, I will not spare it if I find 40 righteous. Well, Lord, bear with me just one more time, or maybe a couple more times. How about 30? Let's get it down to 30, okay? Well, if there's 30 righteous men, I'll not destroy it for 30. How about 20? No, I won't destroy it. How about for 10? If I find 10 righteous people in Gomorrah, I'll not destroy it. But he didn't find 10 righteous people in Gomorrah. He found Lot. He found his wife. He found his daughters. I think he had at least 3 daughters, and he had sons-in-law. And when the angels went in there, and of course we know what happened, that the wicked men of the city, they wanted to have a relationship with these angelic beings, and so they were kept out. But anyway, the angels said to Lot, get out of this town because it's going to get destroyed. And the son-in-laws were making fun of the angels, saying this. They're saying the same thing that the scoffers of today say. It's not going to happen. Just forget about it. Just keep on living your life the way you've been living it. And finally, the angel of the Lord says to Lot, you, take your wife, take your 2 virgin daughters, and get out of here. And he does, and he leaves. And they're spared, except his wife, who turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. God knows how to spare the righteous and also judge the wicked, because then he sent judgment upon the city and it was destroyed. And then the last one, and this will be the last one for today. God spares the families of Israel during the time of Israel in Egypt, all the plagues that came upon the land. Who was spared? The people of Israel, right down to the Passover, right down to the death of the firstborn, when they painted the blood of the Lamb, which signified the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come 1,400 years later and be the means of salvation for all mankind. With faith, they painted blood on the frames of their homes, and they were spared from the death angel. They were spared from the plagues. They were spared from the darkness. Everything that they were spared. And then finally, God delivered them out of the land of Egypt and allowed the Egyptian army to be destroyed in the water. Our God knows how to save and also send judgment on the earth at the same time. And he will do that without question. He will not judge the righteous with the wicked. Just put the next slide up there if you would. I think I'm going to stop here. I do want to give you this. I'm still on the rapture of believers in your studies, and this is a repeat from 2 weeks ago. I want to underscore it. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 24, verse 27 to 30. Because again, why are you telling me this? I want you to stir in your studies. He's talking about, right, the same questions that the disciples asked him. He's answering. But they ask him about the fall of Jerusalem. He's talking about the time of your coming and talk about the end of the age. And so these are all in there, and you need to discern what is he speaking about. So allow the language to speak for itself. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 24, verse 27 to 30. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming, and that word is parousia, of the Son of Man be. It has special meaning. It has special meaning, and I want you to understand that. And my belief is this, Some scholars may disagree with me. I believe that Jesus is talking about the rapture, the time when the events begin to unfold. He's talking about the day of the Lord being rolled out and beginning. And he's talking, and that's why in that he uses the word parousia of the Son of Man. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather. And we talked about that. Do you remember that? A lot of your translation is where the corpse is, there the vultures are gathered. That's not a good translation. You look it up and you check me on it. And some of your translations even say, where it says vultures would be a little number one, right? And it says eagles, right? And where it says corpses, the word is bodies. And so I believe what he's talking about, when it says the lightning is from the east to the west, that's where when Paul says we are in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, we will all be caught up. That's instantaneous is the rapture. The second coming, Jesus writes, in the words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 1, verse 5, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will begin to mourn over him. That's not lightning flashing from the east to the west. That's the second coming. When Christians are taken out of this world, it's going to be a disaster. You say it's already a disaster. Well, just wait. Okay. And then, immediately after the tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And in fact, some translation, there's some passage, the moon will be turned to blood. Do you know there's a blood moon tonight? Yeah, one of the best ones. I mean, like a really good one, right? I don't know if we're going to get the best view, right? Is it over in Asia they can see it better? It's a blood moon. What does it mean? I don't know. I believe it's one of the signs. Is it a sign that something's going to happen this year? Don't know. Be ye ready, for you do not know when the Son of Man will come. Amen? Man, you got to celebrate that. And those of you that are ready, you ought to rejoice that you have a hope in your heart that this will not harm you. Some would say, well, what if we live through the tribulation? Can I tell you something? I don't want to. But at this point, I'm so irate about what's going on in this world, I'm ready to fight. So whatever. Lord, whatever you want to do with me, count me in. I know where I'm going to end up. That's just how I think. Sorry. The stars of heaven will fall from the sky. That's interesting. As I gave an announced to you, you may have been aware of it, a couple weeks ago, 3-Eye Atlas. Been tracking that in your news? They don't know what's going on with this thing that's coming. They have no idea, this interstellar traveler. What is it? Why is it coming? Why is it flying, traveling in line with our planetary alignment, right? Our planets are kind of like this. And this thing is not coming like this. It's coming right along. It's going to get near Mars. It's going to get near Venus. It's going to get near Jupiter. And when it comes near Earth, it's going to be on the other side of the sun. We can't see it. Funny. Who knows what that thing is? Okay. Keep track of that. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then there's the sign of the Son. And this is now the second coming. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. There's a different word. Isn't it interesting? Why does Jesus use a different word? Why? I'm telling you why, because I believe without question, he's talking about two events. The coming is when the things start to roll out with the rapture. The coming, the return in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's the rapture of believers. That's my full belief on that, and that's why the words say what they say. If you don't have a concordance, or not a concordance, but a Strong's Bible Dictionary, you need to get one. It'll help you. Okay. I have to end there. I think. What's the next slide? Yeah, this is rapture. I'm going to remind me. I'll pick it up here, because again, this is coming up again, rapture of believers. And one of the things we noted here a couple weeks ago about Noah entered the ark and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Well, who was taken? Who was taken when the flood came? Depends on which book you read. Luke says they were destroyed. Jesus says in Matthew they were lifted up. Well, they both were, right? Noah and his family were lifted up. Luke says the people were destroyed. Well, they were. So you had both going on at the same time, and I believe without question. That's the meaning, because he's talking about two perspectives of the same event. So there. All right, I'm going to stop there. I have to because of sake of time. Again, I don't know. I want you to be encouraged by what you're reading in your studies. I want you to be encouraged by the Word of God. These are clearly the last days, as they have been for the last days. But we should always be ready, even in the times in the New Testament. It was the teaching then. Be ready. Well, in these days, now as we see things, looking in our rearview mirror, we can now see things saying, wow, a lot of those things that they were talking about back then, even the Essene calendar, these godly men, you know, what were they doing out there along the Dead Sea? They weren't swimming. What were they doing? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what. Be ye ready, for at such an hour you think not, the Son of Man is coming, and you will not be wanted. And I do believe that there will be a lot of people who, you know, for whatever reason, put Christ off, and they're not going to be taken away, but I believe we'll still see them in heaven, by the way. I believe that without question. I believe that certainly it's a time of repentance. The Jewish nation is the focus of the Great Tribulation. If you hadn't heard me say that in the prior message, hear it again or hear it now. It's the purpose of the tribulation is to send judgment and to send, require repentance from the nation of Israel. But other people will be saved. Gentiles will be saved during that time as well. But it will cost them their life if they don't take the mark of the beast, right? We know that's true, too. Okay. So, worship team, please come up. I want to close the service, and I'm going to just kind of stop there. Are you liking this or not? Okay. I know Vi does. She loves that. She tells me every week, I love that. I think, okay, if one person is benefiting from it, I love that, Vi. No, I say that facetiously, but thank you for that. And Pastor Sherry, thank you for that. And all of you. I'm going to just put a bookmark here. Sorry. Start part five here. So, this song, the altar call is this. And really, I think it's actually a beautiful altar call in the circumstances because this kind of message in this series tests your heart. It tests your heart, and it gives the time of introspection to say, God, where am I? And where's my life? I'm suspicious of this, and please don't take this as fact because the gospel is not clear on it. But I believe, and again, I don't want to mess with your theology, so please, I'm wondering. Can you take that? Say, Pastor's just wondering. There's a lot of people that would consider themselves Christians, and it may be, but they're completely, they've gone away, they've walked away for whatever reason. And trust me, there's millions of like that. And I wonder if that's not the ones that he's saying, you better be ready when the time comes. I don't know what that's going to mean for the people that aren't ready, but would call themselves believers. And I believe there'll be, without question, an opportunity for repentance and to be able to be part of the body of Christ in the end times. And I believe, just like the Jews, when they begin to see all these things shaping up, the Jews will finally recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. They will recognize that finally. The time of Jacob's trouble awaits them, though, because of the rejection. So the song we're singing here is With Everything. And I want to just encourage all of you that our God is worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our heart, all of our time, all of our focus. He is worthy of all of it. As we sing this song, it's a song of worship and a song of thanksgiving, and it's a song of testimony. It's a song of testimony that God, with everything, I will give you my praise. I will worship you because you are worthy of it all. Amen? As we sing the song in just a moment, we'll bring the lights down in the house. As we sing the song, the altars are open. Somebody say, you know what? I just need prayer. I don't know where I'm at. I've been all over the board, but I'm not so sure that my life is ready. Please come because Pastor Sherry, Elders Tim and Chris are down there, and Dave Steele, they'll minister to you. And just please come. You say, I need specific prayer for an unsaved loved one. I'm with you. I'll join you in that prayer right now. I will join you in that prayer. We have unsaved loved ones as well, and we do not want to miss them to miss the opportunity. We don't want them standing on this earth when the time comes and Jesus takes, when he redeems the righteous and begins to judge the wicked, the earth dwellers. This altar is open. God, right now, we thank you, Father, for who you are. God, this is a time of worship. This song is our testimony to you. And we cry out in this song, God, Our heart belongs to you, our soul, our praise, our worship, all that we have. You are worthy of it all. So, God, this is our, take it as that, God. Take it as our song. From our, the breath that you give us in our lungs, we pour back in praise to you in this song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing with us.
To see the things that make your heart cry, to be the church that you would desire, your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we build. Glorious in all of Let hope rise. Darkness tremble in your holy light. Let every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised. Let hope darkness tremble in your holy light. That every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised.
One more time.
Let hope rise. Darkness tremble in your holy light.
Timing is not off on what I'm about to say. But when I drive by the new complex there in Williamsport, or the fields they're putting in there near Center City, you're familiar with that? The sports complex there by Route 15 and 180 there. In fact, I'll be talking to the commissioners, I think, this week. I don't know what the plans are, and I'm not against sports. But I will tell you, parents, grandparents, and I tell you because I love you and I love your families, do not allow that opportunity that people will have for that complex to eclipse our worship days on Sunday mornings. And not allow your children or grandchildren, if you have the say-so, to be caught up in putting the word of the Lord aside every week and not coming to worship. You say, well, it sounds a little legalistic, Pastor. I don't think it is. Our God has to come first. This is the Lord's Day. It's even in John when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's talking about Sunday. And this is when the church gathers. And again, I'm not here legalistic. They play Sunday afternoon. Whatever. Do not allow them to be kept in the house of the Lord. And I'll be finding out probably this week if the plans are it's going to be open all day on Sunday. I suspect that it will. And again, this is the world in which we live. But I'll have my input to say that. He deserves everything. He deserves our worship and all of our praise. Amen. God, thank you, Father. We give you our everything, our heart, our mind, our soul, our resources, our time, our focus. All that we are, all that we do, God, it belongs to you. And we give it back in praise and worship. Thank you for who you are. With everything, we will shout for your glory. Praise you and thank you, our coming King. We will see you soon. In Jesus' name, God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. You can stay standing. Just two things. I think they're on the screen. We had a little glitch with the pro presenter today. I thought it was on my end, which typically it would be, but fortunately it wasn't. But, okay, yeah. So prayer meeting is on 6:30 Wednesday night. We hope to see you here. Time of learning in the Word of God. We've been, when opportunity allows, we are talk about some of the things we talked about on Sunday. We'll be worshiping together. We'll be praying together. And so please join us. And also, Operation Christmas Child is going to be kicking off. And so we had a beautiful display here that I pulled off the internet, and it's not going to show it to you. It wasn't that beautiful. It was just a picture. But, again, we have a glitch with Provo Center. But Katie McDonald is coordinating that for us this year, and I suspect, although I didn't see Peggy's name on the text, that I think she's going to be involved in that somehow because she loves it. So, anyway, I'll just let you know that. Maybe I'm prophesying to you in a good way, right? But that's coming soon. There's going to be cards back in the Welcome Center. If you don't know what to get them. Now's the time to get that stuff. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you.
Wait.
Oh, wait a minute.
Wait,
one more thing.
We have a birthday in the house.
Oh. Yeah,
it
right.
It is Sherry.
Yeah, Sherry's birthday.
Let's sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sherry. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Awesome. Is today?